children. I believe Casey's got it today. While they're leaving, let me just piggyback on a few of these announcements. There's going to be a potluck fellowship luncheon on Sunday, September 6th, immediately following the worship service. We're going to do it at the pavilion. This is to kick off our monthly potluck fellowship luncheons that we're going to do the first Sunday of the month here at the church. The McGuire family is going to be providing the corn for a delicious corn broil or whatever. Some people, well, yeah, we got into the longest, stupidest discussion yesterday. Is it a corn boil or is it a corn roast? How long did we spend talking about that?
About a half hour.
We couldn't even have time to do the Bible study because we were arguing, how many of you have ever heard of a corn boil? Okay, we got like a couple. Okay, so this is a corn roast, corn boil. They're going to bring the corn, and everybody else can bring their favorite side dish, salad, or dessert, or anything like that. We're also planning to go to the Washington Wild Things baseball game. Just because you sign up doesn't mean you're held to it. I'm just trying to get an interest in how many people want to go to their faith night, which is on Saturday, September 5th. So if you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet there. And then as we get closer, I will give you a call, see if you really want the tickets, and I'll order the tickets for us. Men's Old Fashioned Barbecue, we're selling tickets for that already. John or one of us will be out there by the table. They're $15 for a ticket. And you can also grab some tickets and sell them for us and bring the money in. You can do that too. And that is on Saturday, August 29th. We had to change the date this year because of Denise. Denise messed everything up. I guess it's really Grace has messed everything up because Grace has to have her wedding shower the same day that we were going to do the. So we worked around her. Denise owes me a big favor, so I'll get even with her sometime. I'll call it in someday. Okay, quarterly business meeting. We need to have as many people next week, business meeting, that is the members. And that's about it. I just wanted to touch on some of those things. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for a beautiful day that you have given us, Father. We ask that you would bless our time together, that you would bless your words, that these words would be truthful, they would be honest, and they would be uplifting. And as Father, always, may we not be just be doers of your word, but may we always be not be hearers of your word, but always be doers of your word. And so, Father, we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Proverbs chapter 24. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. What kind of heart rejoices when another human being falls? What kind of heart rejoices when another human being falls? You know, there are some sins that most people can recognize immediately. For instance, murder, adultery, theft, rape. We just know that those things are wrong. But there's another sin that often disguises itself as justice. It's a sin that hides behind sarcasm. It's a sin that dresses itself up as political conviction. It's a sin that sometimes even masquerades as righteousness. And that sin is the quiet satisfaction we feel when someone we dislike finally falls. I don't know, maybe they lost their job. Maybe their marriage is falling apart. Maybe they were publicly humiliated. Maybe they were finally exposed as a hypocrite. Maybe they suffered a great loss. Or maybe they even died. And sometimes inside, something inside us just whispers, good. They finally got what they deserve. Well, friends, Proverbs chapter 24 tells us that in that moment, the greatest problem isn't merely what happened to them. The greatest problem is what their downfall reveals about our own hearts. So hopefully your Bibles are turned to Proverbs chapter 24 as I read what King Solomon, who is considered the wisest man who ever lived beside Jesus, of course, says in verses 17 and 18. And please let these words soak in today. When your enemy falls, do not be glad. And when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, lest Yahweh see it, and it be evil in his eyes, and turn his anger away from him. Well, this past week, as I watched the news and then watched the reactions online following the death of Senator Lindsey Graham, I found myself deeply grieved. Not because everyone should have agreed with Senator Graham, not because public officials are above criticism, and not because Lindsey Graham was a perfect man, because let's face it, none of those things are true. What grieved me was watching people celebrate the death of another human being. That bothers me. The laughter, the sarcasm, the applause, the celebration of someone entering eternity. And sadly, this is not the first time we have seen something like this happen. For instance, when Charlie Kirk died, many celebrated because they opposed what he represented. How about Rob Reiner? When Rob Reiner died, others celebrated because they opposed his politics. Different names, different political tribes, different opinions, but the same sinful heart. Now, friends, let me make something very clear this morning. This sermon is not about defending Lindsey Graham. The sermon is not about defending Charlie Kirk. This sermon is not about defending Rob Reiner. This sermon is about defending what God says about the human heart. Because you see, the Christian's first question should never be, was this person on my side? And that's what it seems to be right now. The Christian's first question should always be, what kind of heart rejoices when another image bearer of God falls? And if we're honest, the temptation isn't just something that we see out there in the world. It's something that we must confront in our own hearts. Oh, you may have never posted a hateful comment online. You may never have laughed publicly. You may have never celebrated someone's downfall where others could see it. But have you ever secretly smiled when someone you dislike finally got what you thought they deserved? Have you ever found yourself thinking, good, about time? Have you ever taken quiet satisfaction in watching an enemy fall? Well, if you have, then Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 is speaking to you. Because you see, God isn't only concerned with our words, God is actually concerned with our hearts. Now, notice carefully what Solomon is saying here. Solomon is giving us two commands. I hope you caught these. First, when your enemy falls, do not be glad. That's the first command. And then notice he even goes deeper. Secondly, when your enemy stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Do y'all see what Solomon is doing? He's moving us from an outward expression to an inward affection. In other words, it's one thing to keep yourself from celebrating publicly, but it's another thing entirely to keep your heart from secretly delighting in another person's suffering. You see, Solomon isn't satisfied with outward restraint. No, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes beneath the surface and he exposes what's happening inside of us. Because again, God isn't just concerned with what we do. God is concerned in what we love, what we enjoy, and what brings us pleasure. Hey, I got news for you. The world may only be able to see our actions, but God sees our hearts. And that brings us to the first truth that we see in this passage. And that is, God forbids rejoicing when an enemy falls. Let me repeat that. Boy, does our nation need to hear this message today. Because how many people are rejoicing when somebody falls? Both sides of the aisle, Republicans, Democrats, both sides of the aisle. Notice what Solomon says here. Does he say if you have an enemy? No, what does he say? When your enemy falls. In other words, Solomon just assumes that what's going to exist? Enemies. King David had enemies. The prophets had enemies. The Apostle Paul had enemies. Yeah, even Jesus Christ himself had enemies. So you see, the existence of enemies is not the issue. We're all going to have enemies. The issue is, how do you respond when those enemies suffer? Because if we're honest, our natural response is often the opposite of what God commands. You see, our flesh wants to see the person who hurt us experience pain. We want to see that person embarrassed. We want to see that person exposed. We want to see that person brought low. And let's face it, our culture today is feeding on that desire. Hey, we live in a world today that often celebrates the downfall of others, especially when we believe they deserve it. And we have all kinds of names for it, don't we? We like to call it justice. We like to call it accountability. Oh, and then I love this one. We even like to call it karma. But Solomon reminds us that there's a danger here. Because sometimes what looks like justice on the outside is actually vengeance being hidden underneath. And God says, when your enemy falls, do not be glad. Now, this doesn't mean that we ignore evil. It doesn't mean that we excuse wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that we stop longing for righteousness. But friends, what it does mean is that a children of God should never find joy in another person's destruction. And here's what makes this command so convicting. Solomon is not simply addressing our actions, he's addressing our hearts. He doesn't just say, hey guys, don't celebrate publicly. He says what? Don't let your heart rejoice. And I guess the question is why? Again, God isn't merely concerned with what we do. God is very concerned with what delights our hearts. Again, the world can only see our actions, but God sees what we love, what we cherish, and what brings us pleasure. So here's my question. What brings your heart joy? Because what your heart delights in reveals the true condition of your soul. And that leads us to the second truth we see in this passage. And that is, our response reveals our heart. You see, the reason this command matters so much is that our response to another person's downfall exposes what's happening inside of us. In other words, when an enemy falls, our reaction reveals the true condition of our hearts. If we delight in their misery, we're revealing that something in our heart is out of step with the heart of God. And Jesus explains this really clear in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Look what Jesus said. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Do y'all see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that the problem is not simply what happens around us. The problem is what's already inside of us. In other words, according to Jesus, hatred comes from within. Malice comes from within. Bitterness comes from within. Hey, the sinful response we see outwardly always begins with a sinful condition inwardly. And friends, let me make something very, very clear this morning. Social media did not create this hatred. Oh, we're quick to blame social media, aren't we? Oh, it's because of social media. Oh, it's because of social media. Oh, it's because of social media. No. Social media didn't create this hatred. Social media has given hatred a microphone. Given it a microphone. You know, what appears on a screen first existed in a heart. What did the prophet Jeremiah say about the heart? In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. I love it when people say, "Oh, just trust your heart." Are you a fool? I mean, really, are you a fool to trust your heart? Well, that's how I feel. Well, guess what? Your feelings can be what? Wrong. I don't know. This is what Jeremiah says about the heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? And this passage in Proverbs exposes that reality. Friends, when we find joy in another person's destruction, we're not revealing something about them. We're revealing something about us. We are exposing the condition of our hearts. You see, this is where we need to be very, very careful. Because one of the most dangerous things about sin is that it often disguises itself as righteousness. Where we convince ourselves that our anger is holy. Have holy anger. Righteous anger. How many of you ever used that one? Oh, my anger's righteous. Could be not. where we convince ourselves that our anger is holy, our bitterness is justified. And because someone has wronged us, our satisfaction in their suffering is somehow acceptable. We believe those lies. We're deceiving ourselves. But friends, I got news for you. Scripture never gives us permission to delight in what God doesn't delight in. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Yes, the Bible commands us to hate evil and love what is righteous. But friends, there is a profound difference between longing for God's justice to be done and taking personal pleasure in another sinner's downfall. One reflects the heart of God, whereas the other exposes the sinful desires that still linger in our hearts. And that brings us to the third truth we see in this passage. And that is, God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. That's the problem. We delight in the destruction of the wicked where our God doesn't. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. Listen to what the prophet says in verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Now, what does this verse actually look like? Well, do you know the Bible gives us a beautiful example of this in the life of David? How many of you know that David was called a man after God's own heart? Let me give you an example why he was called a man after God's own heart. For many, many years, King Saul hunted David like a dog. King Saul hunted David like an animal. He threw spears at him. He chased him through the wilderness. He wanted David dead. If anyone ever had a human reason to celebrate the death of an enemy, it was David. But when Saul died, David didn't dance. David didn't have a party. David didn't celebrate. David didn't say to his buddies, hey, he finally got what he deserved. Awesome. The Bible tells us that David wept. David mourned. That's why David's called a man after God's own heart. David refused to rejoice over the downfall of the very man who had spent years trying to kill him. And why? David understood that vengeance belongs to the Lord and not to him. And friends, that's exactly the heart Proverbs chapter 24 is calling you and me to have. It isn't telling us to ignore evil. It isn't telling us to pretend that justice doesn't matter. Rather, it is trying to teach us to leave justice in God's hands without allowing our hearts to delight in another person's ruin. I mean, if David could mourn the death of Saul, how much more should we guard our hearts when we hear the death of someone we oppose politically? Someone who has treated us unfairly, or even someone who has committed a terrible evil against us. Now again, this does not mean that we ignore justice. Think about men like Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden. Evil men. Now, no Christian should minimize the horrors that these two men committed. Millions and millions of people suffered because of their wickedness. And God took care of it. God took care of it. You see, when evil men like that are prevented from doing further evil, well, we should thank God, shouldn't we? We should thank God for his restraining justice. He took care of those two. We should be very grateful that innocent people are no longer being harmed by these people. But friends, that is very different from delighting that another image bearer has entered eternity under God's judgment. You see, justice and gloating are not the same thing. And David shows us that distinction. David left vengeance in God's hands rather than rejoicing over the death of Saul. And that, my friends, is the heart of God. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. His heart is not a heart that celebrates ruin. His heart is not a heart that calls, his heart is a heart instead that calls sinners to repent. And if God, who is perfectly holy, doesn't delight in the destruction of sinners, well, how much more should we, as people who have received this great mercy, guard our heart? Guard against a heart that celebrates when others fall. Something is wrong with the heart of a person. They can celebrate when someone dies. Something wrong with that heart. This should humble us. This really should humble us. Because if God had treated us the way our sins deserved, none of us would be here this morning. Friends, the only reason we stand forgiven is because God was pleased to extend mercy to us undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ. So I'm here to tell you, if you want to know what Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 looks like in real life, you don't have to guess. All you have to do is look to Christ. Because it is in Jesus Christ that we see the perfect expression of the heart of God toward enemies. And that brings us to our fourth truth. Jesus Christ gives us the perfect example of how to love our enemies. Now, what Solomon is commanding here in this proverb is not something you and I can accomplish by mere willpower. It's impossible. You can't do it. Oh, we can keep ourselves from posting a nasty comment online. We can do that. We can keep ourselves from saying nasty words. We can even force a smile on our face. But you and I can't change what the heart naturally loves. And there, my friends, lies the problem. Because left to ourselves, we want revenge. We want revenge. We naturally want our enemies to lose. We naturally enjoy seeing those who have hurt us brought down. What can I say? That's the old heart that we were born with. But friends, the gospel does something that the law could never do. The gospel message of Jesus Christ gives us a new heart. We have to have a new heart. We have to have a heart transplant. Listen to the way Jesus responded to his enemies. as the soldiers were nailing him to the cross, you remember what he prayed? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Instead of calling down judgment, instead of calling down, what, 72,000 angels? Oh, by the way, do you know what would have happened if 72,000 angels would have come down here? The entire planet would have been wiped out. Instead of calling down judgment, what did he do? Prayed for mercy, didn't he? Instead of delighting in the destruction of sinners, Jesus gave his own life so sinners could be saved. And then after Jesus ascends into heaven, we see that same heart in his followers. Remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? Did Stephen curse the name of the people that were stoning him? No. Instead, Stephen cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And let me tell you something, that kind of response does not come naturally. That response can only come from a heart that has been transformed by the grace of God. Hey, what can I say? That's the only way a sinner can genuinely obey Proverbs chapter 24. It isn't about trying harder. Believe me, I've tried. It doesn't work. The flesh wants vengeance. We battle our flesh every day. It's about becoming more like Christ, whose mercy changes our hearts. But here's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Why in the world should we respond to our enemies this way? Why should you and I respond to our enemies that way? Why should we refuse to rejoice when they fall? Why should we desire mercy instead of revenge? Well, the answer might surprise you. It's because you and I were once enemies of God. How many of you know that? How many of you know that the people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are walking with the Lord today, they are enemies of God? You don't get that taught very often in church, do you? That's why we don't hold things over our enemies, because God didn't do that to us. Now, where do I get that from? Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says. For if while we were enemies, before you came to Christ, you were enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Think about that one. You and I were not merely weak. At one time, you and I were rebels against God. At one time, you and I were enemies against God. At one time, you and I were hostile towards God. And what did God do? Did he rejoice in our destruction? No, he sent his Son. And his Son bore the judgment that we deserved. He endured the wrath that belonged to us. He died so his enemies could become his children. And if Christ loved us while we were still his enemies, well, how in the world can you not love your own enemy? Shame on us. Shame on us. God loved us. Let me tell you something about the cross. The cross forever destroyed every trace of self-righteousness. The cross reminds us that I am no better than that person that opposes me. I'm not. A Christian can never look at another sinner and say, I'm glad that you got what you deserved. A Christian cannot do that. Without remembering, apart from the grace of God, I deserve the same judgment. You know, the only difference between us and them, not because we're more righteous, it's not because we're wiser, not because we're more deserving. You know what the difference between us is? God showed me mercy, and I accepted that mercy. And that's exactly why Proverbs chapter 24 commands us not to rejoice when our enemies fall. Friends, God has shown us a mercy that you and I don't deserve. And that means that those who have received that kind of mercy, they should never delight in another sinner's downfall. Instead, we should always reflect that same mercy to others. Well, as we leave here this morning, I want you to remember this. Death is not entertainment. Death is not a political victory. Shame on those people out there that are cheering Lindsey Graham's death, Charlie Kirk's death, Rob Reiner's death. When you see that stuff online, you're seeing what's in their heart, and it's an evil heart. And what's so sad, Paula comes up, I'm not really on Facebook very much. Paul is more of the Facebook person than I am. The reason I'm not on Facebook, because I like being a minister. No, I'm going to say something really stupid on Facebook. Some of these people, oh, they make me so angry. It's like, you're a moron. I'm serious. I don't have that discipline. So, the best thing for me is I just stay away from it. I don't know how you people can do Facebook without getting in trouble. But they do get in trouble. You're a moron. I don't know what to do. Paula will bring it to me. And this is not non-Christians that are saying this stuff. This is people who claim to be Christians that are cheering that people are dying. That people have got fired from jobs. Death is not entertainment. Death is not a political victory. You know what death is? Death is the wages of sin. We need to take death very seriously and not just throw it around like I'm glad that happened to that individual. You're glad? You're really glad that a non-Christian died? Wow, you really do have a black, dark heart. Wouldn't you instead want to pray for that person to live and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You have that dark of a heart that you want that person in hell? That's what this proverb is talking about. We have lost our way. Again, this has always existed. Social media is just showing it now. You know, every funeral reminds us that this old world is broken. Every obituary reminds us that eternity is real. Friends, every death reminds us that one day each of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So when our enemies fall, we do not rejoice. Christians don't rejoice. Period. When our enemies fall, and this doesn't make sense, we're to grieve and we're to pray for them. We're to entrust perfect justice to the righteous judge. Do you know why we're not to judge anyone? Because we stink at it. We're terrible judges. Oh, don't say we aren't. The people we should be really hard on, we're usually pretty lenient, right? And the people we're awful lenient on, we should be a little harder on them. We're terrible at judging people. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. He's the righteous judge. And we need to thank God that the gospel reached enemies like us. Because in the end, the greatest problem is never merely the headline. The greatest problem is right here. Our biggest problem is the human heart. And the only cure for that baby is Jesus Christ. That's the only cure for a human heart, is Jesus Christ. Again, I gave this message today. We're going to go back to Amos next week. But I gave this message today because I am very concerned what's going on in our nation and in our churches. How we can find pleasure in the death of people. How we can find pleasure in people getting fired from a job. How we can find pleasure from people having a divorce. How we can find pleasure from someone losing their home just because they might have done something to us in the past. That's not Christian. We Christians are called to be different. And again, you can't do it on your own. I've tried. You can't. Your heart has to be changed through Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. This sermon is much for me as it is for you, believe me. Because I struggle in this area just like everybody else does. So I'm preaching to Ken Sommerfeld today. And I'm probably preaching to most of you too. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that your word has exposed us this morning. Because too often we have allowed bitterness, pride, and self-righteousness to take root in our hearts. Oh, how often have we been quick to rejoice when those we oppose are brought low, forgetting that apart from your grace, we deserve nothing but judgment ourselves. Father, thank you for loving us while we were still your enemies. Thank you for sending your precious Son to bear our sin and reconcile us to yourself. Father, would you please give us a heart that reflects the mercy we have received? Father, teach us to love our enemies, to pray for those who oppose us, and to leave justice in your hands. So, Father, may our lives point others not to our politics or our opinions, but to the grace of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.